You might be thinking, wait a minute, we didn't finish 11. But what we're going to do is I'm going to wait a couple of weeks on the last part of 1 Corinthians 11 and preach that the next time we do the Lord's Supper in the evening. Now, what we're going to do this evening is jump ahead for a couple of weeks to 1 Corinthians 12, looking at verses 1 through 11. And even as I was preparing to do this past week, I realized that we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this evening. We're going to look next Sunday evening in more detail at verses 8 through 11 because I realized there was just no way to really address this issue of spiritual gifts, and especially no way to devote a lot of time to discovering them and seeking to find out which gifts the Lord has given us. I just realized there was no way to do that in one evening. But we'll be looking this evening at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now remember, the context is Corinth in the apostolic era. The church of Corinth, the middle of the first century, roughly speaking, and you have a lot of people that are being converted to Christ out of paganism. You have a very godless culture. You know, often people say about our own culture and time, well, I don't know if it can get any worse. Well, if you go back and look at Greco-Roman culture, it can get a lot worse. And Corinth was probably a lot worse. And yet there are people that are being saved. They're coming to faith in Christ from all kinds of terrible backgrounds, but they're coming to faith in Christ. And they're being given spiritual gifts. The problem is, sometimes they're beginning to see those spiritual gifts as a means of recognition and status. And so we see Paul speaking to this confusion and sometimes even abuse of spiritual gifts, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit says of God, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You that You sent the gift of Your Spirit, and that by the power of Your Spirit, You have made us alive to respond to the good news of Christ. That by the power of Your Spirit, You strengthen us, You remind us, You guide us according to Your Word. And Father, we thank You that by the power of Your Spirit, You give Your people gifts to be used for the building up of the body. And so begin to teach us this evening how You would do that in us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If you were here last Sunday evening, you know that we talked a little bit about spiritual autoimmune disorder. I'm going to call it a new name, SAD. Spiritual autoimmune disorder. And spiritual autoimmune disorder in the sense that the body of Christ turns on itself. And so the members of the body begin to not function in harmony as a body, but actually competing or even warring against one another. And it's sad when we take gifts and try to use them to exalt ourselves. And yet that is in the sort of the personality, cultural DNA of the Corinthians. We would say in our day, the Corinthians were social climbers. For them, it was very much about status and recognition and moving up the ladder, the rungs of the ladder of society. And again, all of this is happening in the context of the apostolic era. They've been given diverse gifts, and yet even as God has given them gifts, disorders, confusion, abuse of those gifts has arisen. And it was a time in which there were a lot of imposters. There can still be that today, people who claimed to be Christians, people who claimed to have gifts. There were those that had gifts, and yet they were discontent with the gifts they had. We've never known what that's like, have we? To not like the things that we have, and on the other hand, to want the things that we don't have. And so they were discontent very often with their own gifts. They envied others who had the gifts that they wished they had, or they became proud about their own gifts and then ostentatious and sought to use those gifts in a way that would draw attention to themselves. And sometimes it all happened in a way that was chaotic and confusing, in which one was competing against the other. It was sad. There was this spiritual autoimmune disorder within the body of Christ, and it manifested itself in the area of gifts as well. And so Paul doesn't want them to be unaware. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to be misunderstanding and misusing their gifts in this way. And what Paul says is, the Spirit has given you gifts to be used for the glory of God in the edification of the body. And it's exactly the same for you and me today. The principle is no different now than it was 2,000 years ago. Christian, God has given you gifts. Body of Christ, God has given us gifts by the power of His Spirit to be used for His glory in the edification of His body. And the first thing that you notice in verses 1 through 4 is the source of gifts. He says that these gifts come by the Spirit. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. When you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is really, he's sort of coming back and he's laying, you know, a lot of time Paul lays foundations and then he builds on those foundations. And Paul is saying here, you've really only been saved by the power of the Spirit. The reason you're saved is because of the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is accursed or Jesus is anathema and be in the Spirit. And Jesus is anathema would actually have been a formal term of renunciation that the authorities would have pressed upon Christians in tribunals. If you were being hauled in, you were being tried for being a Christian, and you were being threatened with real serious bad things happening to you because you profess and you follow Christ, the tribunal might say to you, well, will you renounce Christ, or will you say that Jesus is accursed, that Jesus is anathema? And on the other hand, no one, Paul says, can profess that Jesus is Lord apart from the power of the Spirit. And he's not saying here just somebody mouthing some words. I mean, you know, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. But what Paul is saying is that for anyone to really acknowledge, to really embrace, to really say that Jesus is Lord, that can only happen by the work of the Spirit. For some, and again, Jesus is Lord would have been a formal affirmation for Christians in that day to acknowledge that Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah who came and lived and died and rose in our place to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And so that would have been a formal affirmation. It would have sort of been a very, very short creed that Christians would have used. We probably use the same one today sometimes. I mean, maybe you've been by a church and you've seen there's a banner, Jesus is Lord. Or you've seen a bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord, or a bulletin board, Jesus is Lord. It's an affirmation more broadly. It's a very succinct way of saying something that represents much more. And so in the way that Jesus is anathema was a renunciation of Christ, Jesus is Lord was an affirmation of Christ. and to really affirm and embrace who Christ is and rest in Him for salvation, Paul says that that cannot happen except by the Holy Spirit. Salvation, spiritual life, and then all of the gifts that are given to Christians come from the Holy Spirit. They do not arise in you and me. They arise from the Spirit. In verse 4, now there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And Paul is saying this to remind us that to boast in our gifts is absurd. Whatever that gift might be, whether it, if we just use this this list as an example, whether it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or the effecting of miracles or speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues or distinguishing spirits or whatever it might be, Paul reminds the Corinthians, none of those things came from you. That whole variety of gifts is given by one Spirit. And so for you to boast in what you have been given is absurd. Imagine I said, you know what, I really want to be generous to you. I really want to be benevolent. I really want to be liberal in my giving. I just really want to do something nice for you. I'm going to give you a lot of money, or I'm going to go buy you something really nice. And then if I take you to do that and you notice that I take out somebody else's checkbook and I write the check and then I pay for it that way so that really they're the ones that paid for it, would you say that I'd been liberal or generous or that I'd been philanthropic? If a student plagiarized a paper and basically just, you know, and students are doing this sadly now, takes the paper, downloads it, does a global replace to get rid of some words, to take away certain words and put in other words, and then turns it in. And even if the paper's brilliant, would you say that that student is brilliant? Well, no, none of the paper arose from them. All of the thoughts, all of the articulation, everything else came from someone else. Or imagine I got online, listened to good preachers, and downloaded transcripts of sermons. Sadly, that's actually happening sometimes now. Not with me, but with some people. There have been people that have actually been caught downloading sermons. And sometimes it's the craziest thing in the world because they download popular pastors that everybody listens to. And when you hear about it, you think, how in the world did you think nobody would know that you did that? And yet, here's the point. Would we ever listen to the person who stands there and just sort of does the global replace and, you know, takes the name of the town and changes it in a few individual names and alters them a little bit? Would we say that he's a brilliant interpreter or communicator of God's Word? Not at all. I mean, we'd say that's all been given to you. That really comes from someone else. Even if, by the way, let's say, for example, with papers or sermons, doesn't mean it's bad to quote, but what do we do when we quote? We give credit to those who originally had the idea. We acknowledge, this isn't from me. I didn't study this. I didn't come up with this on my own. I didn't come up with the thought. I didn't formulate the idea. This is what somebody else said 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. Well, here's the point. You and I don't have, in terms of spiritual gifts, we don't have anything that we have not been given. No matter what your gift is, here's the reason you can't be proud in that gift. It didn't come from you. It did not arise from some innate ability in you. It was given. It was given to you by the Spirit. And those that God saves, He gifts by the power of His Spirit. Those God graces with salvation, He gifts for service. The Spirit has given you gifts to be used for the glory of God in the edification of the body. But the source of those gifts is the Spirit of God. No one of us in here can take credit for any spiritual gift. They come from the Spirit of Christ. But then in verses 3 through 7, we're reminded of the purpose of those gifts. There are varieties of gifts, Paul says in verse 4, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, all of these gifts had been given, this whole variety of gifts had been given by one God to be used in the service of that one God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts that are to be used in service, the service of Christ for the glory of God. And so those gifts very often demonstrated the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God unto salvation. When Jesus says in Matthew 16 that in my name you'll cast out demons and you'll speak in other tongues, he's saying, they're going to do those things literally, but those things are also going to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Those things are going to demonstrate the power of God over the demonic, over the powers of darkness. Those things are going to, in speaking in tongues, it's going to convey to people the proclamation of the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. All of those things are going to be used for the glory of God. And so they've been given by the Spirit to serve Christ according to the will of God, and according to the will of God for the good of the body. If I can kind of string a lot together, let me just say it again this way. Spiritual gifts have been given by the Spirit to serve Christ according to the will of God for the good of the body of Christ. But all of that is to say they've been given by God to be used in service and for the glory of God. And even in using those spiritual gifts, those gifts are animated by the life that the Holy Spirit gives. Those gifts are animated by the life that the Holy Spirit gives. If the Holy Spirit were not at work within us, even those gifts wouldn't be there, and even those gifts wouldn't function. Maybe think about it this way. If we went up and we found someone lying there, and we didn't know if they were alive or dead, there might be certain things that we would go up and do to see if they were alive. We might go up and we might lift an eye up, and we might take a pen light and we might shine it in that eye. And why would we be doing that? We'd be looking to see, is there brain function? Is there brain function that will cause the pupil to contract when the light hits the eye? And if we see the pupil dilating and we see, because the light, when the light hits the eye, then we recognize that's a sign of life. And so the Holy Spirit animates us in the use of the gifts that He gives, and yet the purpose of the gifts is never for us to dwell on our gifts. Think about that analogy of the eye again. I mean, if you think about eyes, if you see close-ups of eyes, they really can be quite beautiful. I mean, some people, we look at them and we recognize, boy, that person really has pretty eyes. Those are striking eyes. And we can almost notice it from across the room. But if you really look at any eye, like a close-up, so that the eye takes up your whole computer screen, it's kind of beautiful. You see all of these different muscles and these fibers intertwining, and you don't even realize how many colors can be in an eyeball. Now, what's the purpose of that eye? The purpose of that eye is to pass information back to the brain to be used by the rest of the body. It is not to sit there and look at itself. The purpose of the eye is not to stick a mirror up in front of it at whatever point it focuses. That distance is getting further and further for some of us. But at whatever point the eye focuses, the point is not to stick a mirror up there and then for the eye to simply sit there for hours on end saying, "Man, I look good." I've never noticed before how all of these little fibers and muscles and blood vessels and all that run in different directions and catch and reflect the light. That's not the purpose of the eye. The purpose of the eye is to pass information back to the brain that's being used by the rest of the body. Or as one commentator said, the purpose of the eye is to pass information just back to the rest of the body. And so the purpose of our gifts is never to be used for our own recognition or credit. If you're in Christ, you have spiritual gifts. Let me say that again. If you're in Christ, you have spiritual gifts. But those gifts are not there for you to get recognition or credit for those gifts. In fact, in some ways, those gifts are being used in the very best way when you don't get any recognition at all. And let me give you, I'll give you sort of an instructional and a physical or a bodily or a health type analogy. On one hand, let's say that someone's really been given the gift of teaching, of preaching and teaching. The very best preaching and teaching is when people come away not saying, that was a great preacher or teacher, but when people come away saying, you know what, I never realized that is what the Word of God said. Or I saw in a way that I never had seen before how a passage in Corinthians or Ephesians or Genesis applies to me. You know, the other day I was in church and this is what struck me. And then if they go on to say, not that this preacher really studied this passage, but if they go on to say, I was in church and it struck me that that what was going on in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 is exactly what goes on in my heart today, then that means a gift has really been used effectively. Not when the attention is taken to the person who's exercising the gift, but when the person or when the gift is exercised so that people look upon and give glory to God. Or on the other hand, just talk about physical provision. Let's say the gift of liberality. The gift of liberality is best used when those who receive walk away not saying, so-and-so was really generous to me, they walk away saying, God met my need. I had this financial need, I had this physical need, and the Lord just marvelously provided. Now we might say He provided through His people, we might say He provided through the body. Sometimes we don't know how He provided. Some of us have received from people and we've never known exactly how that provision came. It just sort of came out of the blue, or it came in some way anonymously. And yet, we use those gifts for the glory of Christ in the building up of His body. That's the purpose of gifts. So here's the question. How are you building up the body? How are you participating in the ministry of the body of Christ? How are you serving the church? Because the Spirit has given you gifts to be used for the glory of God in the edification of the body. The Spirit has given you gifts and would develop in you gifts that have been given for you to use to the glory of God in the building up of His church. So how are you using those gifts? Now this is where we start to, and I hope that you're feeling a sense of, you know, I need to be identifying and using my gifts. I need to do that. To sit and listen or to attend and consume isn't good enough. I need to be using my gifts. And I hope we got a sense of that. Now the question, this is an understandable question, comes up. I'm not sure what my gifts are. That's not a question, actually. That's a statement. But you know what I mean. The question comes up, what are my gifts? Or we think to ourselves, I'm not sure exactly what my gifts are. Well, we're going to start into this week, and we'll pick back up with it next week. But if you look at verses 8 and following, we see more about the variety of gifts, and then next week especially the exercise of those gifts. Now let me say this. The sampling that we have here, the list that we have, is really a sampling, not a comprehensive list, because we can go to other places in Scripture and we see other gifts mentioned or other gifts named. And so the purpose of the Apostle Paul here is not to say, here is an exhaustive list, and you know everything's going to fit into exactly these terms. I think it was Charles Hodge that said, it's also the organization is a little bit not so organized. He says that these gifts are sort of put together like a landscape and not a building. They occur the way things do in nature, not in rooms. So if we walk around the property here, you know, we'll find more trees one place, but then we'll find small trees sprouting up some other place. We'll find grass here, we'll find dirt there, and it's, you know, things are just mixed up and in different places. And so In some ways, Paul's not trying to break it down and say, okay, here's this kind of gift, and then I'll break it into subcategories, and this kind of gift, and I'll break it into subcategories. And yet, he gives us a sampling of those gifts. And as one commentator says, we need to remember, they are all spiritual gifts. They're not natural gifts, but they might overlap with natural gifts. So what does all that mean? On one hand, they're spiritual gifts. They're not natural gifts. There are many non-Christians that are naturally gifted. You know, maybe you've met people that are naturally gifted leaders. Maybe you've met people that are naturally gifted craftsmen. Maybe you've met people that are naturally gifted in interacting with other people. And those are natural gifts. These are not natural gifts. These are spiritual gifts. These are given by the power of the Spirit. And yet it would not be uncommon for our spiritual gifts to overlap our natural gifts. Again, just using teaching for an example. Someone who is gifted at teaching the Word of God might be really gifted at teaching in general. And so it might overlap with natural gifts, and yet these are spiritual gifts. Well, notice just his sampling of what they might be. In verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, what is that word of knowledge and that word of wisdom? And the best explanation I can find is that the word of knowledge is probably someone who has the ability to understand and explain particularly the Word of God. And on the other hand, someone who has the Word of wisdom not only is able to, he might not explain in the same way as the person with the Word of knowledge, but he grasps the application of Scripture, especially as it relates to the good news of Jesus Christ. So boiling that down more broadly, maybe this is a helpful way to think about it. The one with the word of knowledge is very good at explaining the Scripture. The one with the word of wisdom is very good and insightful at applying the Scripture in our lives, and especially showing us how Christ and the gospel apply to this situation in our lives. Somebody might be really good at one and not so much at the other. And as I was thinking about this, as I was reading about it this past week, I remembered I had a couple of types of seminary professors when I was at Covenant. Now, they were all dear, godly, faithful men. But there were some that could do a very good job of explaining to you how to pick apart or exegete and understand a passage. They were really good at that. They were not good at all at showing you how it applied in life. And then there were other professors that were just, they were gifted at both. They could show you how to very technically and proficiently handle a passage of Scripture to unfold the meaning in the Greek or the Hebrew. They were just great at that, but then they were also great at turning right around and showing you how that applied in your life. And they were really good at speaking to the heart and really seeing not just the surface things and the superficial things, but how those passages of Scripture applied to the things that go on in our hearts where nobody sees, sometimes that we don't even realize. And so some are gifted with a word of knowledge. Some are gifted with a word of wisdom. I'll say this before I move on from that. It occurred to me that the best preachers and teachers have a measure of both. Think about that. If you think about some of the great preachers throughout the great preachers have some measure of both of those things, both of knowledge and wisdom, ability to interpret and understand and then also to apply the Scriptures. But then to others, Paul says there is the gift of prophecy. Those who said, thus saith the Lord. And again, remember that before the closure of the canon, before the Bible was completed, then there would have been, God would still have been giving direct revelation through prophecy in ways, we'll get into this more next week, but that we would not expect Him to do today. And then he goes on and says there are tongues. And tongues here are not, and I'll touch on this again this next week, but they're not sort of ecstatic utterances that don't correspond to any known language. That's not what tongues were. What tongues were was they were languages. And so you remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the disciples begin to speak in tongues, people from all over the place that have journeyed to Jerusalem for that special season, they're hearing it and they're going, how are we hearing these people in our own language? It would be like today going somewhere and saying, how is it that we're visiting this? How is it that we're in the United States and all these people are Americans that have never left the country, and yet all of a sudden we hear some people speaking in German and some in Spanish and some in Chinese and some in French and some in Swahili? How does that happen? And why did God do that? Well, it would have been to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit, but also implicitly to show that the gospel was going out to the nations. You know, I thought about this as I was, this past week, I remembered going to this Meet Your Muslim Neighbor outreach some weeks ago. Y'all heard me talk about it. And at one point I was asking the emir, I think, whatever they call him. I was asking him, well, where would I find information on this? And his basic answer was, well, for you to find information on that, it's only available in Arabic. And so, if you want to really study a lot of things, you have to become an Arabic speaker. Well, the gospel went out to the nations. The disciples spoke in tongues, showing that you didn't have to become a Hebrew speaker or an Aramaic speaker in order to hear the gospel. It went out to every tongue and tribe and nation. And so some were given the gift of tongues, languages unknown to the speaker. And then others were given the gift of interpretation, the ability to interpret a language that they would otherwise have no way of interpreting. I mean, it would be, it would be like if you're monolingual like I am and all you speak is English, or as some people say, American, because it's not entirely English anymore. But if all you speak is English, and all of a sudden, you know, you go to another country and you can understand all the Dutch speakers, and you've never learned Dutch, then that would be what it would be like to be given the gift of interpretation. Others are given the gift of faith. What does that mean? Don't all Christians have faith? Well, yes, but one commentator says it's probably a higher measure of trust in the Lord that enabled confessors and martyrs to endure the things that they did and emboldened others to follow them. And then there were those that were given the gift of working miracles. And then because there were pretenders that were numerous, there were others that were given the gift of discernment. But there's this variety of gifts, all of them given by the Spirit to be used for the glory of God in the building up of His church. And so are you convinced this evening that God has given us gifts that He commands us to use for the building up of His church? And that a good thing for the church is when there is a variety of gifts. Not a clique or niche church where everybody's the same in their personality or in their gifts. Not for everybody. It's not always good for you to have the gift that you wish you had. The Spirit is the one who has given you the gifts you have to be used according to His wisdom. And it's not right for any of us to look at others who have different gifts and despise them because they don't have or value ours. It's, again, used to just the ends of the spectrum. It's wrong if we're gifted at teaching and we look at those that are gifted at mercy ministry and we say, well, you know, all they do is just handle nuts and bolts stuff. But, I mean, to really open and explain and apply the Word, now that takes some real giftedness. Or for the person who says, well, you know, I mean, anybody can sit around, read and study and run their mouth for a while, but the people that really get things done, that's the mercy ministry folks. They're the ones where the rubber really meets the road. I mean, it would be wrong for us to say either one of those things because God has given us a variety of gifts. And He wants us to use those in the body of Christ, not just sort of go off to the little enclaves where we like to go. This weekend, my daughter made a run to the mall to get a Mother's Day present for my wife. Now, have I told you that I'm thoroughly Protestant, I'm not Roman Catholic. I think the mall might be proof of the doctrine of purgatory. I'm not positive, but I really don't like the mall. But if I go to the mall with my family, because I love my family and we're out somewhere and we go by the mall, I'm going to try to go find some shop different than where some of them want to go. I'm going to go try to find some place that has some books or some sporting goods or something. And you notice over the years, those places have become fewer and fewer in the malls. But I'm going to go look for something. I'm going to go look for a room that has the things that interest me, and I don't want to have to mess around in most of the departments in that huge building. But that's not good for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us into one building, one body, one family, that we might use our gifts to serve one another. So first, have you come to the conviction that you need a body, not just a group? I think sometimes people, they're looking for a group. You know, you'll hear young people talk about my group or our group. But you don't just need a group, you need a body. Have you come to recognize, I'll quote another pastor in our presbytery, that the church is not a place you attend, but a people to whom you commit. It's not a place that we attend, it is a people with whom we serve. I'll ask the question again, how are you using your gifts in the body of Christ? How are you serving in the body? And if you're saying, you know, I'm convinced of all those things, I'm just at a loss of knowing what to do. Well, are you working to discover and use those gifts? Is your desire to discover and use those gifts to serve the body of Christ for the glory of God? Next week is more on how we might really discover those gifts. But we do that knowing that the Spirit has given us gifts to be used for the glory of God in the edification of His body. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have given us gifts. Lord, You've made us alive by the power of Your Spirit. You have brought us together in the body of Christ. You have called us to serve Your people for Your glory and to labor together as Your people to serve You together in ways infinitely more effective than any of us could ever do alone. Lord, impress upon us our need of the body and the things that are good about a body. Lord, we've already seen in Your Word that we're prone to schism. And if it's not the schism of cliques within a local body, we see, Lord, in our day, the schism of clique churches. Lord, let us not be that way. Lord, when we are prone to think that we don't have our group, turn our heart to consider how we might serve the whole body. And Lord, where we're prone to make an idol of friendships, we pray, Lord, that you would establish in our midst friendships that are stronger and stronger because we're laboring together in the work of Your kingdom. Father, search our hearts and show us what our gifts might be. Lord, we confess that in many ways we're at a loss. We might not understand what these gifts are, or we see what they were 2,000 years ago, but don't know how those principles apply to us. Lord, we want to discover them and develop them, and yet we don't know where to begin. Lord, we pray that you would show us these things. Lord, we pray that we would be a place where we're able to fail trying gifts to learn the things that may not be our gifts. And Lord, even make that a time when we would not criticize and tear one another down, but when we would encourage one another, when we would encourage one another that it's good to learn what we're not gifted at doing. But Lord, even all those things we pray that you would use, that we might discover our gifts and use them for your glory. And so we pray that you would continue to build up your body through Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and conclude this evening.